We turn tonight to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12 in connection with Lord's Day 35 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Deuteronomy chapter 12. This was the word of God to the children of Israel before they entered into the land of Canaan. This is God's word. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee, to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess served their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your free will offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God. And ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. For ye are not yet as come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about it, so that ye dwell in safety, then shall there be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters, and your men servants and your maid servants, and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. Take heed to thyself, that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. Notwithstanding, thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy gates. Whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God which he hath given thee, the unclean and the clean may eat thereof, as of the roebuck and of the hart. Only ye shall not eat the blood, ye shall pour it upon the earth as water. Thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of thy corn, or of thy wine, or of thy oil, or the firstlings of thy herds, or of thy flock, nor any of thy vows which thou vowest, nor thy free will offering, or heave offering of thy hand. But thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, thou and thy son, and thy daughter, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thine hands unto. Take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. When the Lord thy God shall enlarge thy border, as he hath promised thee, and thou shalt say, I will eat flesh, because thy soul longeth to eat flesh, thou mayest eat flesh whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, if the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to put his name there, be too far from thee, then thou shalt kill of thy herd and of thy flock, which the Lord hath given thee, as I have commanded thee, and thou shalt eat in thy gates whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. Even as the roebuck and the hart is eaten, so shalt thou eat them. The unclean and the clean shall eat of them alike. Only be sure thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life, and thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh. Thou shalt not eat it. Thou shalt pour it upon the earth as water. Thou shalt not eat it, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, when thy children do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Only thy holy things which thou hast, and thy vows thou shalt take, and go unto the place which the Lord shall choose. And thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and the blood of thy sacrifices shall be poured out upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt eat the flesh. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee, and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth, have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. Whatsoever thing I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. So far we read Holy Scripture. Let's turn in the Heidelberg Catechism tonight to Lord's Day 35 on the second commandment of the law of God. The second commandment, on the page opposite, we have the law itself. I'll read the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Then we come to question 96. What doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. 97. Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. 98. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, why do we worship God the way that we do? It's one of the most important questions that we can ask as God's people. Why is it That when we come here on Sunday, these are the things that we do, worship service after worship service. It's important to know the answer to that question. We need to know what we do, but we also need to understand very clearly why we do what we do in worship. And the answer needs to be much more than this is simply what we have always done, and this is what our fathers and our grandfathers have done in the worship of God's name, and that's why we do what we do today. It needs to be much more than that. We need to understand from the Word of God, this is why we come to church and worship God the way that we do. And that answer is given to us in the second commandment of the law of God. Second commandment of God's law is the commandment that teaches us about how we worship God. All of the first four commandments are fundamentally about the worship of Jehovah. We took note of that in the sermon last week on the first commandment. The first commandment concerns the basic question of whom it is that we worship. God says to us in the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods." And the first commandment really says, in its essence, worship me alone. And worship me alone because I am the one, only, true, and living God. The second commandment follows up on that and says, okay, we understand that God alone is to be worshipped, but now He is to be worshipped in the right way. And that's what's taught in the second commandment. Don't worship me, he says, by means of images. But instead, as we will learn in the sermon this evening, worship me only as I have commanded you in my word. That's the main idea of the second commandment of God's law. The first commandment teaches whom we are to worship, and the second commandment teaches how we are to worship. So let's consider that tonight. The second commandment, let's consider in the first place what it forbids, and then in the second place what it requires, the negative and the positive of the second commandment of God's law. The question that I open the sermon with tonight is, why do we do what we do in worship? But understand that there is, in a certain sense, a more basic question. And that basic question is, whom is it that determines what we do in worship? That, in a certain sense, is the more important question that we have to face tonight. And the answer to that question can be one of two things. The answer to that question can be that I or we or man determines what we do in the worship of God. Or the answer is, of course, that God Himself determines what is done in the worship of His name. But that's the more basic question. Whom is it that determines what we do when we enter the sanctuary on the Lord's Day to engage in the holy activity of worship? And the answer, revealed in the second commandment and in all of God's Word, is God Himself. I want to, at this point, address especially the next generation, the young people, the youth of this congregation. You, as the youth of this congregation, must be convicted by the truth of the second commandment of God's law. For the well-being of the Church of Jesus Christ in the ages to come, and the generations to come, the second commandment of God's law has that ending to it. That's significant. For I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. The second commandment speaks of the generations to come. And so we speak a word specifically to you as the youth of this congregation. You must be convicted of the truth of this second commandment. And you will be when you understand a couple of things. When you understand that the most important thing that you do right now in your life is what you do here in the house of God in the worship of His name. More important than anything that you'll do in this week to come is what happens right here on the Lord's Day. Entering into the sanctuary to engage in this most amazing activity of worship. And you'll understand that this is the most important activity you engage in when you understand what God has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 12 talks about what the people of Israel had to do when they entered into the promised land of Canaan. All of the commands about wiping out the idols and the idolatry in Canaan. All of the commands about worshiping God in that special place that He would appoint, which would be in Jerusalem at the temple. And what would motivate them to do that was the very fact that they were in the promised land. The land of Canaan, as they were delivered from the bondage and slavery of Egypt. And that's what must motivate you as the next generation to understand this right here is the most holy activity, the most important activity in all of your life, and you understand that because what is most important to you is this, delivered from sin and brought into Canaan. That is to say, brought into covenant life with God Himself. We speak to you as the youth because you understand that there is tremendous pressure and will be as the days and years go on to change and to depart from the old paths of worshiping God in the simple, word-centered way that we do into the new ways, which are clearly all around us in the church world today. And that pressure is only going to increase. And the devil may be very subtle at the beginning. Just a thought here and a thought there. Do we really need sermons that are 45 minutes to an hour long, two times during the day? Do we really want to continue to sing primarily from the Psalter, the God-ordained songbook that comes from His Word? Is the atmosphere that we have here at church really what we are looking for in light of the day and age in which we live? And it may be very subtle at the beginning. Just ask the questions. Just think about the questions. And the devil can use that to lead from one thing to the next so that over time, in the generation to come, we move slightly away from what I began with, the centrality of the preaching of the gospel in the worship service of the church. Because that's the heart of it, as we learn from Lord's Day 35. God teaches His people by the lively preaching of His Word. And so you as young people have to understand there's tremendous pressure. And what stands behind that tremendous pressure is the reality that what leads to these changes, that leads to these departures from the old paths to new paths, is a failure to be convicted of the truth of the second commandment. And the truth of the second commandment is what comes from that question, whom is it that determines what we do in worship? Once you lose sight of that, you open yourself up to all sorts of things. And the answer for that question is not the world and all of the new things that can be done today. And the answer to that question is not me and what may appeal to my flesh, so that you may say, a 45-minute to a 60-minute sermon is not appealing to my flesh anymore. We need to do something different. And all of that goes away when you're convicted of the truth of the second commandment, which is this. God determines how He is to be worshipped. And the heart and the essence of it is right here in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What God forbids in the second commandment of His law is the making of images and the worshiping of those images. There's really two parts to what is forbidden in the second commandment of the law of God. There is, in the first place, the idea that images of God are not to be made. That's what we have in question 96. What does God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images. And that's the first part of the commandment itself. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. And so that's the first part. That God Himself is not to be represented by a physical image. But then added to that is the second part of the second commandment. And this is really getting to the point of it. Don't make them, and then do not use them to worship God by them. And that's what question and answer 97 gets at. God neither can nor may be represented by any means, but as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or to have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. That's the point. Worshiping and serving God through an image that's meant to represent God or some symbol that's meant to point to God. Creatures, the question and answer says, they can be represented. We can sculpt a sculpture. We can paint a painting of something that's creaturely. But God cannot be. And no image is to be used in the service and worship of Jehovah. This was a sin that the Old Testament Israelites were guilty of on a couple of major occasions in Old Testament history. You think, for example, of the history of Mount Sinai when Moses was in the mountain. What Aaron did was lead the people in a violation of the second commandment of God's law. That golden calf that he made was not primarily meant to say that this is Dagon or this is Molech or this is Baal and we're worshiping another god. But Aaron said, this is Jehovah and we're worshiping God by this calf. It was a violation of the second commandment of the law of God. But right there you see how the second commandment and the first commandment are, of course, very closely related. In fact, you cannot violate the second commandment without also violating the first commandment of God's law. Because the moment that you make an image and use that to worship God, you have, by that very fact, morphed into the first commandment and made an idol because that image is not God and cannot represent God. And you are worshiping, therefore, in the end, an idol of the imagination of the heart. And that's what happened at the foot of Mount Sinai when Moses was in the mountain and the people worshipped that golden calf. The second thing that happened in the history of Israel is what took place at the division of the kingdom. When Jeroboam, in order to keep the people from worshiping Jehovah in Jerusalem, sets up the two golden calves, one in Dan and the other in Bethel. Dan up top, Bethel in the south. And that was to prevent the people from going to Jerusalem. And it was meant to be a means by which Jehovah was worshipped in the physical representation of Him in that golden calf. And so this was a sin of which Israel was repeatedly guilty, contrary to what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 12. As we stated in the sermon last week on the first commandment, each of the commandments of God's law is based upon something that is true of God Himself. We said in the first commandment that God says, "Worship me alone, no idols, because I am the only God." The truth that God is the one only true and living God is what stands behind the first commandment of God's law. And the same thing we can say about the second commandment. There are truths concerning God Himself that lead God to say, "Don't make images of me and worship those images in an attempt to worship me." We can point to two things in this regard. In the first place, God cannot be represented by images and worshiped by them because He is a spirit. John chapter 4, verse 24, "God is a spirit, and they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth." That's a verse that indicates the truth that God is a spiritual being directly connected with the worship of His name. He is a spiritual being, therefore no images, and therefore a certain type of worship. A spiritual worship that's centered upon not the outward and physical, but that's centered upon the truth. As we receive that truth and believe that truth, and from our hearts, therefore, worship Jehovah. That's the heart and the essence of what worship is. It's not outward and physical, but it's of the heart, and it's according to the truth, grounded in God is a spirit. God cannot be represented by images because there is nothing material and physical about God. And understand, every time that the Scriptures ascribe to God eyes or hands or feet, as they often do, that's a figure of speech. It's an anthropomorphism to teach us about who God is. But it's not to say ever, of course, that God has eyes, hands, or feet. He is a spiritual being. And therefore, He cannot and must not be represented by an image. The second truth about God that stands behind the second commandment is that God is a glorious God. And a jealous God. Jealous of His own glory. Jealous such that His glory must never be diminished. God is a glorious God, and the glory of God, we can say, is the sum of all of His attributes and His perfections. He's infinite in grace, infinite in mercy, infinite in long-suffering, infinite in love. And you go on and on and on, and you put that all together, and you have the fullness of the glory of God revealed. And God says in the second commandment, "Do not diminish that glory that belongs to me." Because the moment that you try to represent me by an image, something physical, you attack and you take away from the glorious being that I am as God. And such is true also of Jesus Christ. Yes, He was a man and still is a man in a resurrected, glorified body. But He is God. And He is the glory of God revealed. The brightness of His glory. So that when we see Jesus Christ, we have before us the glory of God Himself. And therefore, that glory of God can never be adequately represented in any earthly image. And God is jealous of that glory. Jealous of the true worship of His name. And so because He is a spirit, and because He is an all-glorious God, we cannot and we must not worship Him by images. This is what God forbids in the second commandment. But in that second commandment, there's also that which God requires. There is a positive to the second commandment. And that's what we develop now in the second part of the sermon. The positive of the second commandment comes from the second part of the answer to question 96. Now, even in the second part of the answer to question 96, it's stated negatively. But from that negative statement, we can flip it around to see the positive requirement of this commandment. This is the negative. Nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. Don't worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. Flip that around, and you have the positive requirement of the second commandment. Worship Him only as He has commanded in His Word. That's the positive of the second commandment of God's law. The negative is, do not worship Me by means of images. The positive is, worship Me. Worship Me alone, first commandment. Now worship Me alone, only as I have commanded you to worship Me in My Word. What I just described there, coming directly from this language in question and answer 96, is the Reformed regulative principle of worship. The Reformed tradition has set forth the regulative principle of worship, which is this truth taught in this Lord's Day, that God is to be worshipped only as He has commanded in His Word. The basic idea is, whom is it, to go back to our fundamental question, that determines how we worship God? God regulates it. God determines it. God makes it known in His Word. And that's what guides, that's what directs what it is that we engage in the holy activity of worship. We can show that from the Scriptures. And one of the places in which we can show that is from Deuteronomy 12. It's really the entirety of the chapter. The beginning of the chapter says, when you go into Canaan, remove from the land all of the idolatry that is present there. And then throughout the chapter talks about all that would be done in the place that God appointed, where they would bring the sacrifices and serve the Lord as He commands them to do so in the land of Israel. But then we come to the end of the chapter, where we read in verse 30, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. The temptation for the children of Israel to serve those gods, but then even to ask the question, how do they serve their gods? And adopt what they did in the service of their gods, even as verse 31 says, offering their children as sacrifices to the gods. And then we have this concluding verse, which really teaches us the truth of the regulative principle of worship. Whatsoever thing I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. That's the point. In all of your life in the land of Canaan, particularly in this, the worship of Me, what I command you, do. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. You can think also, for example, in the Old Testament, of all of the particular laws, take that back, the particular instructions concerning the building of the temple and the tabernacle. We've all run across those chapters in the Scriptures when we come to them in our family worship and when we come to them in our private reading of the Bible. All of these instructions, very detailed, about how they were to make all of the furniture of the temple and tabernacle and the temple and tabernacle itself, God was very precise when He gave those instructions. And you ask the question, why? And the answer to that question, why, is this was the worship of God. This was the heart of the worship of God. What God did not say in the Old Testament is, okay, build a building and use it for the worship of Me. You figure out how you want to build it. You figure out what you want to do in it. That's not what God said. But God said very precisely, this is what you're going to make, this is how you're going to make it, and this is what you're going to do therein. Now, all of that was done with an eye on Christ, all of the types and shadows that pointed to Jesus Christ. But the point is, the entirety of that worship at the tabernacle and temple, and how it was made and what was to be done, was clearly prescribed by God. But when you come to those chapters in your Bible reading and when you come to them in your family worship, what it's teaching you is this. How the people worship God was not determined by them. But God said, this is how you do it. And it looked like that in the Old Testament, the time of type and shadow pointing ahead to Christ. And it looks like this for the New Testament. With the age of Christ coming and the Spirit poured out, so that now we worship God not in all of the forms of the Old Testament in Jerusalem. We worship God wherever two or three are gathered, and we worship Him by His Spirit with the centrality of His Word in the preaching of the Gospel. So you can look at Deuteronomy 12. You can look at that history of the building of the temple and tabernacle and the instructions to prove and to demonstrate this principle of worship. One passage from the New Testament is Colossians chapter 2, 23. Colossians 2, 23. The context here is that of worship. And we read in verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Just that language of will worship. My will determining worship. And the opposite is the truth of the regulative principle. God's will determines the worship of His name. And the Catechism in question and answer 98 makes clear what is the heart and center of that. Clearly here we have a question and answer based upon the historical context of the Catechism, the Roman Catholic Church, and coming out of Roman Catholicism, where the people were taught by images. We read in the answer to question 98, no, they're not books to the laity. We must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will not have His people taught by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of His Word. We're not going to go into depth regarding the elements of our worship, but this is what we believe the Word of God teaches by specific instruction and by example of the early New Testament church as to what He commands in worship. The heart of it is what we have here in this question and answer. The lively preaching of the Word of God. God speaking to us. Worship in its essence is communion with God. And communion with God is to hear Him speak to us. And it's the power of God by His Spirit to save His church. That's the central aspect of the worship of His name. Which is why central is the pulpit and central is His Word. And worship is communion. And so throughout worship, we sing as we offer praises to God. We pray as we lift up that praise in prayer, bringing our needs before Him. And we give as the offering of praise and thanks to God for the causes of His kingdom and for the care of the poor. And at appropriate times, we celebrate the sacraments in harmony with the example of the New Testament church and the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll have more to say about those elements of worship when we come to the fourth commandment, as it's explained in the Heidelberg Catechism. But the main takeaway in this sermon, God regulates it. And this is the heart of what God commands. The centrality of His Word in preaching, prayer, the offering, singing, and the sacraments. That's the worship that God is pleased with and that He commands us to offer to Him. I want to conclude the sermon by speaking about motive. What is the motive of our worship and obedience to the second commandment? But also motive as we think about disobedience to the second commandment. And the main point in this connection, beloved, is that we have to be careful with the idea of motive. And this is a danger sometimes. And I'm going to point to an Old Testament example that makes this clear. The thought that we may not have is that as long as our motive is right, we can do what we want to do in the worship of God's name. But we understand from the Scriptures that a right motive does not cancel out a sinful activity. A right motive does not do away with and make right what is sinful and wrong according to the Word of God. The point is this. Yes, we have a motive. We want more people to come into the house of God for worship. That's a good motive. We should all have that. We want more men and women to come here to our congregation to worship God's name. That's a good, right, holy motive. And that's what's going to say, now what are we going to do here? Well, we live in the 21st century. Screens dominate this world. And therefore, you know what? We're going to shorten the sermon. We're going to have some sort of video production. The Psalms are a little bit dry. We're going to increase in the type of things that we sing in the worship of Jehovah. The motive is that more will come. Good motive. Now, how do we make that happen? The point is that that right motive does not cancel out what is violations of the second commandment of God's law. Motive matters. Very much motive matters. And we want the right motive. We maintain the right motive. But with that right motive, there must also be the desire to be faithful to the commands of God's law in the second commandment. The Old Testament example is the familiar history of Uzzah. The history of Uzzah was at the time when they were transferring the Ark of the Covenant back to its resting place after it had been taken by the Philistines and then stored away for a good amount of time. This is worship. This is the ark. This is the central piece of furniture with respect to the worship of God as it represented God Himself and the communion that they had with Him through the blood that would be sprinkled on the mercy seat. Communion through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And God said to them, this is what you do with the ark in the worship of my name. This is how you transport the ark. This is how you bring it from one place to the other. Don't ever touch it. Because it represents my glorious, holy being as God. We know what they did. They put the ark on a cart, a new cart. And as they're transferring that ark, the road gets bumpy, And the ark starts to tip off the cart. And there's Uzzah next to that ark. Undoubtedly, Uzzah had the right motive. Wanted to bring the ark back. And didn't want the ark to fall. The most important piece of furniture. The last thing he wanted was that ark to fall to the ground and be crushed into pieces. And so as that ark is falling off the cart, he puts his hand up, he stops that, and we know the rest of the story. But the Lord taught the people and teach us from that story as he was struck down in death. The motive may have been spot on, but the motive did not cancel out the violation of the second commandment of God's law. And so the response to that is to say, let our motive be right. And the motive is always right when we understand the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ with respect to the commandments of God's law. The motive is right when we understand that God has brought us into the heavenly Canaan as we think about Deuteronomy 32 or 12. The motive is right when we know what God has done for us through the precious blood of Jesus shed on Calvary's cross. Then our motive is twofold. Our motive is, I want to worship God. It's my life's purpose. The most important thing I do all week is what we do on the first day of the week here in the house of God on the Lord's Day. That's my motive. And with that motive comes, I want to do it as God commands me to do it. Though my flesh may appeal sinfully to a putting the word by its side or increasing different things introducing different things into the worship of His name. Though my flesh may appeal to that, I put down that flesh in conversion. I mortify that flesh. I quicken the new man by the grace of God so that it says, not only do I want to worship Him, but I want to worship Him in the way that He has commanded me. And take great joy and delight in that. So that there's nothing we would rather do in all of our life than come to the house of God to worship Him. Because we know that when we come here, He's speaking to us. Not a man. He's speaking to us. What we just heard, which is the word of the gospel. And we speak to Him. And by faith we believe that what we experience here is holy communion with Jehovah God in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want all our life long until that day when He brings us home to that heavenly Canaan, where we will see not an image that diminishes the glory of God, really blasphemous to God. We will see the glory of God Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ face to face in the age to come. And until that day, we experience the foretaste here in the worship of His most holy name. And so may God for us today and for the generations to come, preserve in our midst the proper, God-glorifying worship of His holy name. Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful for Thy commandments which instruct us and teach us about who Thou art and how Thou art to be worshipped. We pray that it may be among us a desire to worship Thee and to worship Thee in the right way, as Thou hast commanded, with the centrality of Thy Word and the preaching of it. Work powerfully through Thy Word, both in the hearts of young and old alike, in this day. And dismiss us now in this evening with Thy blessing, and carry us upon Thy wings in this week to come. We pray this in Jesus' name.